That's a great song by Matt Redman. He and another fellow wrote that piece of music, and then he teaches at Southern Seminary's college, and got a bunch of students together, and they have kind of a all-night sing kind of thing, and they were singing, and he introduced that and caught on quickly, and then it hit YouTube and got a lot of coverage there and became quite a song. It's a beautiful piece of music. My sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Isn't that a great thought? Amen. We're speaking from the book of 1 and 2 Peter. On this topic, precious things. The word precious is used 6 times in those 2 books. The word means of highest value. It can carry the meaning to esteem in the highest manner, but it even has a thought of being dear beyond price. Precious. Isn't that wonderful? There are 6 things that Peter writes about in these 2 books that he uses this word to describe those 6 things. Last week we looked at the first, found in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire. Your trials are precious. They're not forgotten. God understands them. He sends them. And he works with you through them. And he causes you to trust in him. It's a wonderful picture of God's love for you. Trials are precious. They may not seem that way when you're going through them, but they are precious. Well, if you carry that same chapter down to verse number 17, there's a second thing that's listed as precious. Listen to these 2 verses. Peter writing to these scattered Jewish believers says, for as much as ye know, that word for as much is like me saying, you surely know this. You absolutely know this. This is an absolute truth you understand, have grasped, you know it. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, you didn't get your sin taken care of, your problem of following God taken care of. You didn't get that taken care of with silver and gold. Amen? Couldn't be bought, couldn't be paid for that way. But he says in verse 18, you were redeemed with the precious, there's that word, precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, how could Peter say to these scattered believers who had not been saved all that long, but under the persecution that came into Jerusalem, they were scattered. Thousands went throughout Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia. They were scattered all across that area, separated from one another. Few here, a few there, many more here, many more there. It didn't matter. They were scattered. They had no leadership. They had no one to point them. They had no way to take the next step, so to speak. Well, how was he convinced that they knew, that he understood they were convinced of the fact that they were redeemed not with silver and gold, not with some kind of thing they did, not by works of righteousness which they had done. They were redeemed by the blood of Christ. How did he know that they understood that and accepted that fact? Well, chapter 1 answers the question. And I want to just take you to chapter 1 and verse 2, because there are four things that Peter lays down for these people that would be indicators that once they understood each of these four things, they weren't going to have a problem understanding the precious blood of Christ. Amen? So he lists four things in chapter 1 and verse 2. He says in chapter 1 and verse 2 to these scattered believers, these Jewish believers, he says that you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, whom God did foreknow, Ephesians tell us, he did also predestinate. God chose you to salvation, period. He knew who would be saved, period. He has made these scattered believers accepted in Christ, period. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They have a brand new position. And in that position, they then are able to comprehend, to understand how they got saved, why they're saved, what salvation does for them, and what it costs God to do it, all God's people said. So he says the first thing that he wanted them to realize and understand is that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The second thing he says in this same passage, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now this word sanctification is not used as it's often used in the Pauline epistles. It's used a little different. It means to be made holy, all God's people said. So God the Father was involved in their salvation through the election and foreknowledge of God. God the Father, amen? Now he mentions the Holy Spirit is involved in their salvation through them becoming holy. They were declared holy or righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all God's people said. When God looks at the believer today, he does not see them and their sin. He sees them robed in the righteousness of Christ. That doctrine is called justification. And so he says, first of all, God the Father was involved in this thing, whom the Lord did foreknow, he did predestinate. You are elect according to his foreknowledge. You don't get saved when you want to. You don't get saved on your own efforts. You get saved because of Christ. So God the Father is involved. God the Holy Spirit is involved through your holiness. When they were converted, they became holy by an act of the Holy Spirit. all God's people said, for the first time in your life, once you get saved, you can do right things. Amen. In fact, in this same chapter, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Live righteously. Then in this same verse, he says that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is involved, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was involved. You see all three persons of the Trinity involved in your salvation? He says, through obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, something wonderful happened when the Lord saved you. You were capable of obedience to Him. You were capable of following Him. You were capable of doing what He asked. You were capable of going where He led. You could be obedient and follow Christ. And the thing that gave you the power to do so was the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. It's an Old Testament reference. When the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and the high priest was there, he sprinkled the mercy seat, the altar. That's the picture. And it was an atonement for sin. That is, it took care of their sin for a whole year. Christ took care of sin forever. He once for all entered in to that holy place. So there's four reasons he gives to them that would absolutely affirm the fact that he could say to them, for as much as ye know, well, you're elect. You're made holy by the Spirit of God. You're able to obey now, and it's all because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when he gets all the way down to that verse 17, for as much as you know, they were all on the same page thinking, yes, we assuredly do know that. All God's people said. Amen. Well, why is the blood precious? Let me just give you three reasons and we'll be done. Number one, it's precious because of its picture. Write that down. It's precious because of its picture. I want you to be particularly concerned with the phraseology of this passage. It's important. These words are written the way they're written for a reason. It says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with incorruptible, by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's an Old Testament picture. The lamb on the Day of Atonement was brought to the priests. They put their hand on the head of that lamb. They walked around that lamb and looked at that lamb, and there could be no blemish and no spot. Could not have a mark on it or a scar. It had to be clean, perfectly clean. Then the priest would bless that lamb with his hand on its head and slit its throat. And in a basin, he'd catch the blood that came out of that lamb. They bled the lamb to death. Then he took that blood into the Holy of Holies with him. And he first made an offering for himself so that he was capable to make an offering for the people. And this they did every single year. every single year. And so he uses that picture to remind them that Christ's precious blood was shed as a lamb was shed in the Old Testament. Christ was not beat to death. Christ was bled to death. He gave up his life blood. It's an Old Testament picture. In Hebrews 9, if you want to jump over there just for a moment, it's back a book or so. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, here it is, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, all God's people said. Once, not once a year, once. He sacrificed himself once. In the Old Testament, it was to be done yearly. In the Old Testament, it was the animal's body that was offered. It wasn't the animal's body that was offered at the mercy seat. It was the blood of the animal that was offered at the mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, we just read, it wasn't Christ's body that was offered at the mercy seat, but his blood was offered at the mercy seat. He only had to do it once, not every year. His blood does more than cover. His blood fully pardons and forgives sin. It's a picture, all God's people said. And it's a wonderful picture. It's pictured in Old Testament sacrifices. Secondly, it's pictured in Old Testament types. Genesis 22, 1 through 14, we won't go there and read it, but it's the story of Abraham and Isaac. God asked Abraham an impossible thing. He said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac. Take him up on top of the mountain. And sacrifice your son. Shed his blood. You want to picture the type of Christ, that's it. Amen? And he took him. They came to the mountain. They started up. Isaac may have been 15 or 16 at the time, and he asked the question. He said, hey, Dad, here's the wood. Here's the fire. But where's the sacrifice? I don't know about you, but if I would have been Isaac, I would have said, wood, fire, Dad, me. I think I got to go to Bill's house. I didn't want out of that. He didn't respond that way. He said, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the lamb? And Abraham prophetically made this statement, God shall provide himself a lamb. And I want you to understand the wording there is important. It didn't say God shall provide a lamb. But it looked ahead of time and it said God shall provide himself a lamb. Christ would be the lamb. Of course, you know the rest of the story. A lamb, a goat is caught in a thicket and they bring it to the place and it's sacrificed in the stead of Isaac. He tested his faith. but it also was an Old Testament picture of the death of Christ that was going to come, that would be a one-time sacrifice for all of humanity. The blood is pictured in Old Testament sacrifices, it's pictured in Old Testament types. The blood is pictured in Old Testament prophecies. You want to read a prophecy, read Psalm 22. His suffering is pictured there, his cross suffering. The thing that's incredible about Psalm 22 is that they did not understand cross suffering. There were no crucifixions then. There were impalements, but no crucifixions. They would never have the capability to understand and look that far ahead of time and even take a guess at what was going to transpire. That if you study that and then you study a manual by a doctor that understands suffering, you will see in that passage alone several pictures of what a cross sufferer would endure. In fact, it even says, they pierced my hands and my feet in Psalm 22. An obvious picture, Old Testament picture, Old Testament prophecy of Christ's suffering. How about Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Listen to this. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The blood. Old Testament picture in sacrifice. Old Testament picture in types. Old Testament picture in prophecy. The blood is precious because of its picture. Number two, the blood is precious because of its person. All God's people said, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of who? Christ. It's precious in its person. Who was Christ? In order for his blood to do what it must do, we must know something of the one who gave it. Amen? Not just any man could have done that. Not just any person that ever lived could have done that. There are two things that set him apart from everyone else. Number one, he was God incarnate. He took upon himself man's form. He was made like a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. The Bible tells us he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 2. Likeness. Fashion. Likeness has the thought of looks like, feels like. Fashion is how he was made, flesh and bone. Amen? Physical likeness. Let me say this statement and you need to write it down. He was like us, but he was not of us. You need to write that down. That's an incredibly powerful statement. He was like us, but he was not of us. Why was he not of us? Well, here's the second reason. He was virgin born, all God's people said. He was not born then with an Adamic nature. He is born without the stain or taint of sin. He was born without the blood of Adam coursing through his veins. He had life and he lived, but his life was one incapable of sinning. It's called impeccability. He could not sin. He did not sin. He was sinless. And because he was God in the flesh, and because he was sinless by nature, then his blood takes on a significant quality. Amen? It's perfect, untainted, uncorruptible blood that could save you and I from sin. Not mere human blood. Then thirdly, it's not only precious because of the person, it's precious because of its power. Don't you love that song, "Would you be free from your burden of sin?" There's what? Power in the blood, all God's people said. Power in the blood. It's powerful, number one, because of its source. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Listen to this verse. Paul's speaking here, and he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Then he says to these elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood," all God's people said. Let me read that again. Jesus was God and man at the same time. He, the God-man, purchased us with his own blood. It's unique blood. It's pure blood. It's holy blood. It's divine blood. It wasn't human blood. Hebrews chapter 12, just for a second. It's powerful because of its source. Number two, it's powerful because of its speaking. I love this verse, these verses 12, 22 through 24 of chapter of Hebrews chapter 12. 22 through 24. "But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God." How many know where that is? City of the living God. It's in where? Heaven. Okay, so just get the picture here. What I'm going to read to you now is a description of things in heaven. He said, "But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." There are thousands and millions of angels in heaven. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn." That's where the church is going, and those that have died already are already there, all God's people said. "And to God, the judge of all," God's there. "To the spirit of just men made perfect," the Holy Spirit's there, amen. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant," he's there, all God's people said. You hear all those things? And then he says, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's blood. The blood's there, all God's people said. And it says that it's the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel's blood. Cain killed Abel and shed his blood. It speaks of rebellion. It speaks of death. It speaks of sin. Christ's blood speaks of cleansing, of righteousness, of goodness, of faith, of truth, of purity, all God's people said. It's the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel's blood. Jesus' blood speaks of forgiveness. The shed blood of Christ did not, as some suppose, run into the ground and dissipate over time. It's in heaven. It's yet speaking, yet testifying that Christ paid it all, that the sacrifice is complete. It's there in heaven. And as an eternal memorial to Christ's finished work on the cross. How do we know that? We'll jump back to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Is he talking about the Old Testament tabernacle here? No, because he calls it a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And then he says, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. It's a different tabernacle. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place. What holy place? The one in this tabernacle that isn't talking about the tabernacle of the Old Testament. I want you to see this. It's talking about the tabernacle in heaven after which the tabernacle in the Old Testament was patterned. Leviticus chapter 25 and I think verse 40. Moses says you're to make this tabernacle after the pattern that you were showed. The real true tabernacle's in heaven. The pattern was on earth. The one in heaven has a holy place where Jesus went one time, deposited his blood there as a memorial, as a picture of what he did for mankind. When did he do that? You remember when Jesus rose from the dead? How many remember that? And he came out and Mary was there. She said, Rabboni, my Lord and my God. And she wanted to embrace him and he said to her, how many remember these words? What did he say? Touch me not. He even gave her the reason. I have not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. Both Luke and John cover that. Said, you can't touch me yet because I haven't ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. Was he talking about the ascension? Where he would go up and not come back again until his second coming? No. He was not. Well, what was he talking about? Well, you know, in Luke chapter 24, he enters into the room where the disciples were. Remember that? They were all standing there, doubting Thomas and the rest of them. And he says to them specifically, handle me. Touch me. This is just 8 days after the fact. Sometime between the time of touch me not and the time of handle me, he went to heaven. Why did he go to heaven? My position is that he took the blood there. And he sprinkled it on the altar there. And it is a forever memorial of what he did and the price he paid for your sin and mine. We're saved by the blood, all God's people said. It's powerful. Colossians 1:14 says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. It's powerful because it's save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only way you're going to get redemption, the only way you're going to get saved, the only way you're going to see the power of the blood is to receive Christ as your Savior. The blood is precious. Precious. Lord, help us to think often about your sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, may it not escape us one moment, but may we trust you and to follow your directives and tell others about the precious blood of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.